Thank you, Chris. Good morning. Today I Chad is our senior director for development. He's in charge of collecting all your wallets. And I'm so grateful that they came, three generations of the Cunningham came and to be with me. And thank you for coming. And I thank God for your presence. I bring with me my wife, Bernadette. We both had planned all this time to come. But as you know, a long time ago, actually we drove, I remember that night, we drove there a long time ago, maybe 20 years, with the whole family. So the kids have grown. One of them got married, and she has been in Kenya for the last 2 years. She's a medical doctor. She was a missionary with Samaritan's Purse. And so this week, she and her husband have been trying to come back, but the husband is a Ugandan, she's an American, and so they needed a visa, but the visa delayed, and suddenly the embassy in Nairobi said, now you have everything, you can come and get your passport. So then they wrote on Tuesday, oh, by the way, we are arriving on Friday afternoon. So, of course, you know, she has been gone for 2 years. Bernadette said, I told Bernadette, you can go to preach, I stay, or I go to preach, you stay. And so I bring greetings from Bernadette, and she really wanted to be here, but she told me to bring greetings. And as I said, our kids have grown, and so Providence is the one who has been in Kenya for 2 years as a missionary. She's coming back to prepare for long-term career missionary, so pray for her. Our second daughter, Prudence, she also lives in Kenya, but she's serving in West Africa, a consultant with the government of Liberia, Sierra Leone, and Ivory Coast. So she works for a Norwegian company, and she helps to train and manage some of the natural resources for those countries, developing systems to avoid and to prevent corruption within the government systems. Our third boy, those are girls, the first two are girls, the last two are boys. Samuel is in Eastern Europe since January. He's in a country, small country called Latvia, and he's involved in the youth and young adult ministries. And so he, last year in November, he said that I have committed to go for 18 months as a missionary. Where? I was thinking he's going to say Africa, but say Latvia. Say Latvia, I don't know where it is. No, I knew, because for the last 7 years, he has been going for short-term mission trips with the youth. Last year, they asked if he could come and be with them for 18 months to help develop young adult ministries. Our youngest, Emmanuel, he's still in Dallas. I think the kid told him to keep watch on the old folks. So that's why he's still in Dallas. And so they send greetings, and I'm so grateful that I'm back here. I want to say thank you again for Chris and for the leadership, for the congregation. You have been on a journey with Alam for many years. I think the first time that Danny and Diane came to Africa, we're counting, is almost 20 years. And it has been about 18 years that the church has been supporting Alam. So I want to really, from the bottom of my heart and on behalf of our staff, 70 full-time staff in Africa and 9 staff in Dallas, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your support. We are celebrating our 25th anniversary on next month, in a few weeks, on April 4th. And so these 25 years since alarm started in Africa, in Rwanda, because of the crisis, because of the terrible genocide in my country, we have been on this journey, but you have been on this journey among the longest friends. And so I want to say thank you, both as a congregation, but also I know individual families here, they have been faithful in sending us financial support every month. And so I don't want to say names because I don't want to embarrass anyone, but God knows your names. And so whatever is going on in Africa, by God's grace, lives are being transformed, pastors are being trained, leaders are leading well, and Christ being honored, and children, young people are being freed from prisons by the lawyers we trained. Governments are changing policies because of your support. So I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for your support and your prayers. And this morning, I have the privilege to remind us something that we know, something that we are. So, but because we tend to forget, I want to remind you this morning about really the mission of God, the mission of reconciliation. You know, when we think about our lives, when we think about what God has done in our lives, what Christ has come to do, or what he's doing in and through us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, what Christ is doing, what God does in our lives every day is all about reconciliation. Really, that's the mission of God. The gospel of Christ is about reconciliation. It's about reconciling the brokenness. The sin has broken our relationship. Sin has brought divisions between us and God. We have become estranged from God. So Christ came to reconcile us to God. He came to reconcile us to God. And then through the gospel, through the transformation, we become reconciled with one another. And so our life, where we live, whether we live in Iponga City or in the bushes of Dallas, Texas, or in the bushes of Rwanda, as Christians, our lives, our hope, and our daily routine activities should be about the business of reconciliation. And so each one of us is called to the ministry of reconciliation. So I'm going to talk about the call to reconciliation. And this is a personal call. I'm not going to talk about the call for as a group, as a congregation, because the tendency of many of us is to hide behind the rest of the people. The tendency is the people to hide behind the church, but each individually, each one of us is called to the ministry of reconciliation. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. And if we had time, we could read verse 11, but we'll begin in verse 17. And Paul is talking about the ministry of reconciliation. And so in this portion, in this passage, we are going to look at really what necessitates reconciliation, the necessity for reconciliation, the means of reconciliation, but also we look at what the purpose for this reconciliation, and finally, who are the agents of this human reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Because I don't speak English, when I read it sounds like French, but follow in your Bibles and maybe you will get an idea of what I'm reading. Paul begins by saying, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Anyone in Christ, he is or she is a new creation. "The old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we become the righteousness of God." Praise the Lord. Paul begins by saying, anyone in Christ. Now, I like to ask questions. Anyone means what in English? Huh? Including you? Including me? Anyone. It means really anyone, everyone. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what you ate in the morning. It doesn't matter where you live, how you live. As long as you have a human body, as long as you have breath, anyone in any nation, in any tribe, in any race, anyone in Christ, he or she is a new creation. That is the basic principles that we begin to learn in this passage. So anyone, it means anyone, everywhere, among all the people in Christ is a new creation. And Paul begins by helping us to understand in this passage that there is something going on, that God is doing something, but what he's doing is not limited to one race, to one tribe, to one continent. What he's doing is in every nations, to every people, among all the people of the world, so that anyone among those people who believes in Christ becomes a new creation. And so we need to begin to realize that what is going on in this passage, it is not limited to a certain group of people. It is worldwide. It is universal. What God is doing in Ponca, he's doing it in Puerita. What God is doing in Cameroon, he's doing it in Cote d'Ivoire or in Cayman Island. What God is doing in Russia, and he's doing something in Russia, he's doing it in Congo. And what he's doing is to making a new creation. So we begin by realizing this reconciliation is universal. God is doing something universal. But as Paul tells us, he begins by telling us what necessitates this reconciliation. Now, reconciliation means, when you read in Greek text, reconciliation means, this word reconciliation means to make new friendship or to bring together friendship, to reconcile, to bring harmony where friendship had been corrupted and broken. Reconciliation, this text would tell us what it means. It is to really make new from the old destroyed. So when Paul is talking about the process of reconciliation, he's talking about we human beings having been separated from God, having sinned against God, and we became estranged. The Bible says we became the enemies of God, and then we were separated from God. We were dead in our trespasses. Paul is saying now, this work of reconciliation, God is making something new that is bringing us together again. He's making a new friendship. New relationships are being built so that we become friends again. So reconciliation means to make friends again, to bring brokenness into a wholeness again, to bring a estranged son to a father, to bring a wayward daughter to the mother who desires to reconcile, to bring us sinners to God who longs our salvation, who longs our reconciliation. And so the necessity for reconciliation is our sin. Somebody once said, what did we bring to our, what is our contribution to our salvation? We didn't contribute anything except our sins. Our sins had separated us from God. And so that's why Paul begins by saying, anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. What is the old? Paul, when we read Ephesians, when we read Colossians, Paul talks about the old nature, the old man. Put to death the old habits. We had the old us, the old Celestine. He says in Christ, the old Celestine, the old habits, the darkness, the acts or actions or works of darkness is gone. The old is gone. He says the new has come. And the Paul will say, put on therefore a new thing. So in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we have this concept that we, before Christ, we walked in darkness. we walked in futility of life. But in Christ, because of Christ's work, we put on a new life. So he says, the new has come. Now, he says the new has come. He tells us how it happened. You see, sometimes we who were born, when I was born in Rwanda, of course, our traditional belief was that new life or life itself, safety of life, depending on how much blood of chickens and goats you sacrifice to the ancestors. That gave you newness of day. That protects you from the bad ancestors, the evil spirits. So people thought they were new every day they got life because of the blood of animals. But what ended up happening is that God, in his grace, portends us in Christ. The order has come. And verse 18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul is saying this happened because of Christ. Now, if Christ made it possible, he did a couple of things. He says, God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And now he says, how did he do that? Not counting men's sin against them. So the Bible tells us, in fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, he has reconciled us by removing all the accusations. So we are reconciled because the sins that accused us, each one of us, had like a clock. I see a clock out there. I see a clock here for the preacher too, so that I don't take the African time. But what was happening before you got saved, before you became a new creation, each one of us, before God, had a clock that was ticking. Every time you sinned, a clock ticked. I can hear it here. So every time it ticked, your sins were increased. Some of you, your clock was going because of your sinful nature. Some of you look like saints, your sin, your clock was ticking. Some of us, the clock was like a fan. It was but it doesn't matter who, where you were, you had a clock counting your sins. Before God, your sins were numbered. Every time there was an accusation, and the devil is the accuser. The Bible says the devil is the accuser. So before God, each one of us had a clock. And so there were sins accusing us of our imperfection. A reminder that you deserve death. You deserve punishment. And so the reconciliation, this sin of our sinful nature necessitates that God will stop the clock. Not only stop the clock, actually, he will erase all the sins, and then we will stand before him as not guilty. That's what Christ did. So he said the sin made it a necessity for us to be reconciled. Whether you live in Ponca, whether you live in Rwanda or in Burundi, whether you pray 10 times a day, none of us, through our own work, through our own righteousness, none of us could save ourselves. It is only the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, that made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. And so sin necessitated that we become reconciled with God, that Christ died for the unrighteous. And so we read that Paul will tell us that in Christ we were reconciled through the blood on the cross. But then Paul will tell us something that happens then. If on the cross God forgave us, if on the cross you and I became a new creation, if on the cross your sins have been forgiven, if because of the blood of Christ God stopped counting our sins against us, by the way, that is what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when we stop counting the sins of our wives and our daughters and our husbands. Forgiveness is giving up that right to be right. God had the right to punish us. God has the right to destroy us, but without us doing anything, he forgave us. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the reasons why we fail to forgive one another is because we want people to be nice so we can forgive them. People have no capacity to become nice. It is only the grace of God that allows you and I to be forgiven by God. If God had waited for us to be nice, we were all doomed. Why we had sinners, not why we had become clean, not why we had cleaned ourselves. It is why we had sinners, Christ died for our sins. You see, God who was sinned against, he paid the price for our forgiveness. We fail to forgive because we want people to pay the price. If they pay the price for us to forgive them, they don't need our forgiveness, because that is justice. And so God, in his grace, he said, now, I have stopped counting sin against you. You are forgiven. Now, from now on, you are not guilty of anything. Not because you didn't sin, but because of the blood of Christ. So then, after you and I have been reconciled because of the blood of Christ, then what happens? So Paul begins to help us to understand that what happens is the sin necessitates reconciliation, the cross is the means for reconciliation, and this means of reconciliation, the cross of Christ, not the bulls, not the animals, not the blood of chickens in my country, but it's because God, through Christ, and reconciled us in Christ. In fact, when you look at the verse 18, 19, he repeats two things. Verse 18, he says, all this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the means of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, through Christ and in Christ. Christ alone is the only means that we, the whole world, can be reconciled. Not Muhammad. Not our money, not our nation, not our country. Nothing else can reconcile us to God. Only Christ. But then after we are reconciled through Christ, and in fact Ephesians also 2:13 will tell us, but now in Christ Jesus, who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So, yes, we have been reconciled, sin has been removed because of the blood of Christ. So why are we reconciled? What's the purpose of this reconciliation? Ephesians, Paul will mention about God, of course, had a plan. God did not reconcile us to leave us, say, I have reconciled with you, now you go on your way, you go, we will meet maybe next year. I don't know, next year for God, maybe after 6 years. I am 60 years old. When I was saved, I was 17 years old. God didn't save me then and say, okay, I meet you when you are 60 or 70, when you die. From verse 17, we see God is already making a new creation. This purpose first was to make a new creation. Me, I'm a new creation. But then in this process, Paul says, now after I have been reconciled, after God reconciled himself to the people, to those who have been reconciled, then he says he gave them the ministry and the message of what? Of reconciliation. So we are really reconciled to be reconcilers. What does that mean? Paul says, once we are saved, we are put here for a purpose. That's why we are not saved and then beamed up in heaven immediately. We are saved and we are put here, we are left here, so that we carry on the process of reconciliation. We reconcile with God so that God reconciled himself to us to himself rather, and then he says, I don't take you to heaven because there is work to be done on this earth. There are people who are still lost in their sin, who need to be reconciled, who need to have to become new creation. I save you so that you go and tell them about me. So why are we here? We are not here as Americans to enjoy our just freedom, because that's what we enjoy most, our freedom. We die, we have our boys and girls killed in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in wherever, for our freedom. That's what we say. You see, God has bigger plan than our American freedom. Yes, we are here to enjoy our American freedom, but the freedom we have has to be used for the salvation of people for eternity. It's not just for a short time. It's not enjoying our life and then we go and then we are done. No, it's how do we live in a way that other people in our city, all over the world, know Christ and become reconciled with God. We are ambassadors. We are above the agents of reconciliation. The reconciled believers become agents of reconciliation. Paul says, therefore, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and this is what he defines the ministry 19, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. The ministry of reconciliation is to begin to talk about Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore, verse 20, Christ's ambassadors. Now, you understand, you know who ambassadors are. Let me tell you who ambassadors are. Ambassadors are men and women who are sent by their country, by their president, to represent the president, that nation, in a foreign land. Ambassadors, when the American government send ambassadors to Kenya or to Congo or to Russia or to China, those ambassadors, when they go there, they don't represent themselves. In fact, when they go there, they become the representative, they become the embodiment of the relationship of that country with the American government. In fact, the ambassador, when he's living in a foreign land, where he lives and where the embassy is built, that piece of property, it is America. You understand? Now, let me again talk about diplomacy here. I will send you a bill because this is a lesson. So this is what happens. Where the ambassador lives and where the embassy is in the foreign land, that piece of land is called America, even though it is in a foreign land. For example, the embassy in Kigali. If a thief or a murderer or a politician is being pursued by the law in Rwanda, he has committed sin and a crime, and he is running and the police are chasing him, and then he jumps in the embassy, fake, he's not in the building. As long as he's inside the fence, he can stop and look at the police and say, what can you do? I'm in America. By law, the police cannot reach out to get him out. If they do, they have crossed into America. Why they do, they go home, they help their president, call the president of America to negotiate, I have a criminal in your land, can you give them to me? Then the president will go, the president of America or the secretary of state, they will go in the books and see if they have agreement on what they call that agreement. You know? Extra? What does it mean? It means a fugitive on your land and a fugitive on my land. I can give you the fugitive. If they don't, the Americans say, oh, I'm so sorry. That man, that criminal is in our hands, in our custody, in take care of him. So the embassy in Rwanda, that piece of land belongs to them. Do you understand what it means? By the way, the government, they go to this concept from the Bible. I keep telling them they need to give us credit. They just take what is ours and they make it theirs, and when you use it, they scream. The concept of ambassador was in the Bible before the politicians began to use it. You see, God saved us, then he put us here. So where you are, where you belong, even your house, and the dining and the yard, even the room that I slept in is not yours. It's God's room. So when I'm there as a pastor, I am in my father's house. I don't say I'm in Daniel and Diane's house. This is my father's house. Because Daniel and Diane, they are ambassadors. The land they live on is not theirs. Do you understand what it means? So we have nothing of our own. Secondly, the ambassadors have no opinion. There's no ambassador who would wake up and see a problem and say, give me my opinion. The president of America says something stupid. Because whatever the ambassador says, they attribute it to the president who sent it. You see, the implication of us being ambassadors means that whatever we do, wherever we are, we present our Father who has sent us. And therefore, the way we live, the ambassadors in Rwanda, they can't just drive and go drink in the bar and enjoy themselves. They have no tune. They have to be careful, because if they go drunk, I remember one of the ambassadors from UK to Kenya, I was a seminar at that time, he went to Mombasa on the shore of Indian Ocean. He went to enjoy vacation. He was swimming. He was in his underwear. The people took photos and they put on the news, Daily Nation, the American ambassador is naked on the beach. He was called back in less than 2 months, back to England. How can you be naked on the beach of Kenya as an ambassador? So he had no right even to do what the normal people do. Because anything that he does, anything that he says, any life he lives, it reflects the one who sent him. So when the Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ, we are therefore Christ ambassadors, my friends, this responsibility is very heavy. We need to realize who we are. We are very important people. We are very important, but sometimes we behave like we are just vagabonds. God's purpose is not only to save us, but to save us, but also through us to save others. By our message, by the way we live, by the way we treat them, by the way we speak to them. The other reason why the ambassadors in another country is to defend the interest of the country that sent him. And that's probably more of what we know. They have to discuss the interest, the oil, business. They are there to represent the interest. They are there to tell the Kenyan government or the Rwanda government, oh, by the way, this is what we are making in America. You can buy our phone. You can buy the things we make. And then the Rwanda ambassador in Nairobi, in the U.S., in Washington, D.C., then he will be going to the government and say, oh, this is what we are making in Rwanda. This last year, we had trouble between Rwanda and the U.S. There was a problem between Rwanda and the U.S. because the government of Rwanda said we are not going to be using the second-hand clothes from America. Do you know that the people in my country use second-hand from you? You give to the Goodwill or to whatever, they go to sell them. The poor people can only afford second-hand. But Rwanda said, no, we are not going to, we are going to make our own clothes and therefore no second-hand. The U.S. said, if you don't buy our second-hands, we are not going to give you market. Then Rwanda was selling baskets made by the women in Rwanda. They were selling them to the U.S. They were selling coffee and tea. Then the U.S. government said, if you don't get our second hand, we are not going to get your tea or your basket. We are going to close this. And then the people in Rwanda began to count how much money we lose if we don't get the second hand and if we don't sell our products to America. Who are going to lose more? Rwanda was going to lose more. But it was the two ambassadors who were negotiating now. We are here to defend the interest of our Father. So what are you doing as a Christian? Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore people, we beseech people, we exhort people to be reconciled. Now, we have the freedom in America that We even don't understand what these sticks means. During the time of fight, during the time of when countries are at war with each other, the ambassadors are the ones who are working hard. Sometimes these ambassadors, some of them are killed in the process. Of course, you remember what happened to the ambassador in Libya. What happened to the ambassador in Libya? And the people, they were killed there. Sometimes the ambassadors, they do hard job. Sometimes they sacrifice because of the interest of their countries. Sometimes they don't run away when the war comes. The ambassador stay there until the last person is evacuated. Then he can leave. Sometimes they are killed. And so Paul says, as we implore people, we beg people, we beseech people, we do beseech, we beg people to be reconciled. Some of us don't even dare to tell our neighbor next door that Jesus loves them. Some of us, we think we are just saved just to enjoy the pizzas and the hamburgers in the church, and that's all. Some of us, we are not even paying attention to what the church is trying to do to preach the gospel to other lands. Each one of us, my friends, as I said, we have the call. Each one personally, if you are a new creation, then the call is individual. The call is personal. Sometimes we think the work of evangelizing our neighbors to bring them to Christ is the work of the elders and deacons and the pastor. No. Their job is to equip the saints so the saints in the pews can go and do the work of the ministry. Each one of us has an obligation to go to tell the other people about Christ. My friends, as I look at this text, then I have to remind myself, who am I? And why am I here? Why this reconciliation? We have to always remember what makes it possible for us to be reconciled is that God begins by forgiving us our sins. By stopping counting the sins against us. By saying, now, because of the blood of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Now you are a new creation. Now from now on, you don't belong to the old. You become the new. And now I have a task for you to do. Sometimes we forget who we are, and then when we forget who we are, then we actually don't remember our purpose. And then this morning I want to remind us that God in his grace, again, he made it possible through the blood of Christ. He gave, he sacrificed, he gave his son. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for you and I so that we become reconciled with God. And so we have been reconciled. That's no question. If you are in Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, my brother, my sister, you have been reconciled. There's no condemnation now. There's no condemnation on your life because your life is hidden in Christ. You are a new creation. That is a decree by God. You can't change that if you give your life to Christ. But then, after you are saved, God, the Bible says, God gives us the ministry of reconciliation. As we were reconciled, they are neighbors, they are brothers, they are sisters, they are sons, maybe you are daughters, who are not reconciled with God yet. That's why you are left here. I remember after I gave my life to Christ, I was 17 years old, through the missionary who brought the gospel, my family believed they will die. And so they sent me away. In fact, I became a city boy. I ate from the garbage. They were afraid that if I went home, the ancestors would kill them. And so I was left on my own. But by God's grace, someone helped me to go through life. A lady, I think I've shared the story before. A lady in Cleveland, Ohio, who heard about the skinny ugly boy sending the money, $6-7 every month for 6 years for me to go through school. She didn't have money. She didn't have a check to write. She worked every day for 6 years, every morning, every evening, alongside the main road, picking up the trash can and the cardboard. She would recycle them. At the end of the month, she would send the $6-7 to the skinny, ugly boy in Rwanda to go to school. That's how I was able to finish school. When I finished school, I want to go to tell my mother about the Savior. Because my mother had named me Musekura, which means Savior. Because she was no without children for 9 years. She was being chased away. She was seen as a cursed woman. She could not sit with other women. She could not touch the babies because they believed there was a curse on her. So she was an outcast before I was born. And when I was born, she was accepted. The curse had been removed. So she named me Savior, someone who saved her from a bad situation. But I want to go to tell her about Christ, about the real Savior. And I understood even at that age that I am saved not to be angry about what they did to me, not to be angry about what they put me through, but because of the love of Christ, because of my salvation, because I'm a new creation, there's no anger, there's no rage, there's no malice. I need to go to tell my mother about Christ. And so the missionary sent me to Bible school. After Bible school, I went back to my village. I became a pastor, and lo and behold, by God's grace, I led my mother to Christ, and my father to Christ, my brother to Christ. And the many people in the village came to Christ because they saw the difference that this man used to worship the ancestors, used to shed the blood of chickens and goat. Now he's serving the living God. He is a new person. He is transformed. And then they became transformed. My brother is a pastor, a better pastor than I am. He's over 42 churches within the Baptist church in Rwanda. My mom is 95 years old this April. She's still following Christ, even after my father was murdered, after the genocide and the revenge. But because of that calling as ambassadors, we had terrible things happen in my country of Rwanda, the genocide that killed a million people in less than 100 days. Of course, those are the people who were killed during the genocide. More millions of people were killed after the genocide and the revenge, including my own father, who had become my friend. Because when I led my father to Christ, he tried to undo the damage he had done. He was like buying my friendship again. Because he was a good friend, he said, I'm so sorry what I put you through. Now what can I do? So I said, Dad, I'm saved. You don't have to do anything because I love you anyway. But my father was murdered by my neighbors and the soldiers. But an ambassador, still, I had an obligation as an ambassador to go to the men and the women, family who murdered my father, and say, you are forgiven. How can we live in peace again? It's not only to forgive them, but I asked them to take care of my mother, who survived because she was under the dead bodies between 4 and 5 hours. I asked the people who murdered my family to say, this is my mom, can you take care of her? They did. You see, as ambassadors, we have not fought. We have to live according to our father's rules of engagement. There's no room for anger and bitterness and anger because those are part of the old nature. That's what Paul says, put off, remove the anger, the bitterness and malice. And then the new, he says, bear with one another, forgive as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive whatever. So my friends, as ambassadors, we live in this life guided not by our tradition, not by our country, not by our Democrats or Republicans. We are guided by the word of God because we are Christ ambassadors. Our rules of engagement is not democratic or Republican. Our rule of engagement is the scripture, is the word of God. So as I conclude, my question for you is, have you become a new creation? If not, it's possible today by surrendering your life to Christ. And if you have become a new creation because Christ died for you, who are you now? You are an ambassador. You are not just an American. You're not just a white. I'm not just a black man. You're not just a male or female. You're not just a boy or girl. What you are is very important. You are an ambassador. And as an ambassador, you have an obligation. You don't live your life. Your life's not yours. Where you live belongs to the one who sent it. What you say every day, how you live with the people, is dictated by the one you represent. What you call your own, the money or the no money or the empty pocket or full pocket, the bank account, by the way, they belong to God. You have to use them to make new friends with God. I want to challenge each one of us. As we go out, remember why you are here. We are Christ ambassadors. We implore people. The end of verse 17, he says, he made the one who had no sin to be sin for us so we can become the righteousness of God. So you and I, we are righteous not because of our own deed. We are righteous because of Christ. We are righteous because of the blood of Christ. So Don't say, I'm not worthy. None of us is worthy to go to preach the gospel. None of us is worthy to stand here. We are only worthy because he makes us worthy. We are only worthy because of the blood of Christ, not because of what we do. So you are worthy to go out today to proclaim the gospel, because that's who you are. You are representing the interests of your father. You are an ambassador. You don't have an opinion. Don't go and tell people, this is my opinion. Who are you? You have no opinion. Tell them, this is the opinion of my father. This is what my father has sent me to do. And when you do that, my brother, my sister, God will be honored in your life. God will bless what you do for his kingdom. Just like most of the ambassadors, when they retire, they never lose the title of ambassador. They die ambassadors. Of course, we don't die. We have eternal life. And so next time you are on the road, when people ask you, who are you? Say, I am Ambassador Charles. I am Ambassador Mary. I am Ambassador Margaret. That's what happened when I was on a plane from Nairobi to London, when they had sold all the seats. And when I showed up, there was no seat for me. And then they put me in the first or first classes. I was with five people. And when they began to introduce themselves, Ambassador, so-and-so, then I say, who am I, my goodness? So I was saying, if I say I'm a pastor, they will take me down in the Lord class. Then I say, I'm Ambassador Celestine. Then I remember that. Then I repeated it because I remember that the Spirit said, you don't be shy, you're Ambassador Celestine. I say, I'm Ambassador Celestine. They say, which kingdom? Which country? I say, the country that you guys can't know. I say, I am the ambassador, I represent the King of Kings. My role, my term doesn't end. You are the guy in the end with your political parties or whatever. Mine is forever. Nobody spoke to me after that. But I don't care. I am Ambassador Celestine, and so you are. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have because of the blood of Christ, because of the cross. We were separated, but because of the blood of Christ on the cross, we were reconciled to you. We thank you. We thank you for the privilege of becoming a new creation. The old is gone. We are no longer guilty of the old. We are not guilty of anything because Christ's death made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. So we are forgiven. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin, and we pray that, Father, every day of our life we will indeed give this message of reconciliation, that men and women around us, beyond us, will be reconciled. I pray that, Father, we in this church, individually and corporately, Father, we will indeed be ambassadors, so that the message of reconciliation, the forgiveness of sin, the not counting people's sin against them, will go beyond this city to the end of the world, because the gospel will be proclaimed. Father, as we live out the gospel and the message and the means of reconciliation, may we become good ambassadors wherever we are. May we represent you well, Father, in our schools, in our offices, in our jobs, in the marketplace, wherever we are, may we represent you well. May we refrain from having our own opinion, Father. May we always stand and present and defend the interests of our Father. And your interest, we know the word, the Bible says, your interest, your desire, that no one will be lost. May we have this in mind as we live every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, God bless.